right, if you have your copy of God's Word, please turn with me back to 1 Corinthians this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to tackle a whole chapter today. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, with this chapter we really officially tie up Paul's opening arguments and teaching before he gets into what we'll call more specific sins within the church in Corinth, and even more specific sins very applicable to the people of God today and the church of Christ today. So again, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I encourage you to follow along with me in your copy of God's Word. And if you'll indulge me at least, let's begin reading actually at 3:18. I know it's not on the screen, forgive me, Curtis, but I'm going to start there because of the flow Paul has. So I'll start reading in 3:18 and then we'll pick up, of course, in 4:1 after as we get there. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself. But I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings, and would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst, we are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere and in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod, or with love in a spirit of gentleness? Grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning asking that you would minister to us by your word. Lord, we know that it is in your word, through your word, and by your word that you, Almighty God, are revealed to us in every way necessary for faith in life. We pray that you would, by the revelation of your word this morning, challenge us all. Would you work in our hearts? Would you change our minds? Would you correct us where we need correction? Would you encourage us where we need to be encouraged? Would you instill in each one of us hearts longing to be faithful to you? Father, for many, this is an interesting chapter, a chapter that some may say is difficult to fully understand or even to apply to the people of God. I pray, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that you be at work in this morning, that we would hear your truth as it is presented in your word, rightly and faithfully. Lord Jesus, the Word made flesh, be at work here and now. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So last week we began the sermon and the text with a consideration of our own outlook, our understanding of really the church proper, right? The church, what it is. I asked you, how do you look at the church? How do you view the church? How do you approach the church? And this morning, the message is pretty similar to last week's message, but instead of the church, I want to ask y'all this morning, how do you view the pastor? And I don't mean myself by that. What I do mean is, how do you view the role more properly? How do you view the office of the pastor? I imagine if everyone in here was to stand up for a little while, it would take a while, but if everyone in here was to stand up and share their honest thoughts, their honest expectations for the role of a pastor, many would be surprised as to exactly what it is that people look for, what people expect, what people consider to be the proper role of a preacher or a minister in Christ's church. Right? There's always expectations that we have towards pastors, how one should act, how their personality should be. Right? Expectations of how a minister should dress, how he should carry himself at church, at home, in public. The things he should or shouldn't do in the community, the things he should or shouldn't do within his own home. There's always expectations of how a minister should serve not just the whole body, not just the congregation, but even how the minister should serve specific individuals. Right? What privileges should I have with the pastor? How should the pastor maybe scratch certain niches in my life or my preferences? So continue to think, just a moment, how do you view the role of the pastor? As you think about that, I wonder if anybody, maybe some, I wonder if anybody has had the word faithful come into your mind once. Faithful or faithfulness. Can any of you honestly say, as you consider the role of the pastor, what the pastoral office is, can any of you say that one of your thoughts is the pastoral office is meant to be an office and a position of faithfulness? It was sometime late last spring, it either would have been late April or early May, I was finishing up a class with Dr. Derek Thomas at RTS. He preached here once last spring. If y'all remember, we had a gentleman with a Welsh accent. That was him. And it was the last day of that class, and he's a retired ARP minister, large ARP church in Columbia. And as we were concluding that class, I went up to him after class, and I asked him what he thought the one thing, our denomination especially, but also just the church broadly, I said, what is the one thing that the church needs today? And y'all know what he responded with? He said, faithful pastors. Faithful pastors. And then the way he kind of, I mean, he just stood there kind of blankly looking at me, as though there's nothing more to say. I have nothing to add to that. I'm not going to expound on it. Faithful pastors. And when he said this, that very week, I don't even remember who it was or what the sin was, but there was a well-known pastor who had just been removed publicly from ministry because of some habitual public sin. He was disqualified and removed from office. And so when Dr. Thomas said this to me, it really stuck with me. It's one of those very specific yet also broad statements. As a young student on the verge of becoming a minister at that time, I wanted to know what it was that I should aspire to do in ministry. What should I aspire to in my calling? Right, what should my goal be as a pastor? And the answer given was simply be faithful. In chapter 4, our text this morning, Paul writes to the Corinthians, and what he does is he lays out this broad yet robust definition of what faithful ministry and what a faithful minister looks like. Now, I could probably spend 3 or 4 weeks in this chapter. A lot of truth, a lot of different points. Lots of it's already been said, so to speak, in the first 3 chapters. But today I want us to look really at one primary point, and that is I want us to look at the faithful pastor as steward in Christ's church. And so first this morning, we're going to see what stewardship is in the pastoral role, and then we'll see how faithful stewardship should be regarded by the church herself. But before we get into stewardship and its definition and all of these things, I want to make one disclaimer to you. The reality for me, at least this week, is this is a difficult passage to preach. As a pastor, in many ways, I am preaching to myself this morning. I've been preaching to myself throughout the week out of this passage. This text, it brings any pastor face to face with the scriptural expectation that he must have for his own ministry, the scriptural expectation that the church should have for his ministry. And perhaps, I won't say worst of all, but most severe of all, in verse 5, any pastor has to come face to face with the reality that the Lord himself will judge our work. The Lord himself will judge our motives in our ministry. On top of that, it's also a difficult passage because any pastor today has to be very careful in walking a fine line between comparing his pastoral ministry too much to an apostolic call such as Paul. They are not the exact same thing. So understand I'm walking a tightrope, being sure not to do that as well this morning. Nevertheless, with those points made, my first point this morning out of the text, pastors are called to be faithful stewards of God's word as they are servants first and foremost of Christ himself. Look at verse 1. In verse 1, Paul tells the Corinthians, remember these people at this point in time were guilty of having wrong and sinful understandings of the pastor's office. They were exalting men. They were relying on these men for their own position within the church. Right, and he tells them in verse 1 that they should view the apostles, they should view other faithful ministers as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Here Paul is pointing out that while they do certainly care for and tend to the church, pastors and especially apostles in the first century, they are not solely under the employ and under the management of one congregation or one church, one group of people, or one family. No, primarily they are servants of Christ under his employ, under his call, with the very specific task of managing, teaching, and proclaiming the truth of God, which is revealed to us only in his word today. And if you move next down to verse 2, we see that the primary task as a steward, the primary task of these stewards of God's truth and his word, it is to what? To be faithful in this. Now this word steward, it's not used often in the New Testament. What a steward was in the first century is a slave. He's not some high and exalted position, but it was a servant or a slave who would have been assigned a certain level of authority over his master's estate, right? His home, his property, his monies, other assets. In church, a faithful steward was a servant that was expected to manage such assets, not for his own benefit, not for his own profit, but he managed these assets for the profit of his master and not himself. Right? Though these men were rewarded for their faithful service in some way, his objective was always to serve his master well. Not himself, not his fellow servants, not his friends, not his family, his master. The things that were entrusted to the steward, they weren't his own possessions. Right? Who do they belong to? The master, the owner of the estate and the property. The point being in all of this that just as the faithful steward's primary concern was being of benefit, of service, and of profit to his master, right? Doing what his master instructed him to do, doing what his master commanded him to do, in the very same way, pastors in Christ's church are called and they are expected to prioritize their service to the Lord, their faithfulness to his word, to his will, and to his commands, and no one else's, including themselves. In other words, church, the faithful minister is bound by the purpose and the nature of his calling to seek, to know, and to proclaim the word of God first and foremost for the very glory of God in obedience to God's will and not man's. The pastor is called to please the Lord over himself, right? He's called to please the Lord over other men. Now I want you to think about this in comparison to the modern church today. What's one of the primary reasons we see so many always church shopping or church hopping or church bouncing or whatever you want to call it? Is it not because most churchgoers today have been told and most believe that it is their place to judge the pastor of any given church on any level of worldly criteria? Right? Does he look right? Does he sound intelligent enough? Is his degree high enough? Perhaps it's, does he sound simple enough? Is he entertaining enough to my children? Will he do what I tell him? Will he do what I want him to do? Right? Does he serve any personal purpose in my life, for my status, for my desires? Y'all, that is simply not the basis of judging faithful pastors and faithful ministers. What we see in the text is regarding such artificial judgment. Paul writes, verse 3, it is a small thing that he should be judged by the Corinthians or any human court. Now, first, I want us to understand what Paul's not saying right here. Paul is not saying that the church, the session, the congregation, he's not saying that they have no right to hold their minister accountable to being faithful to the word. He's not saying that the church or the session has no right to hold a minister to be faithful to his calling. What does Scripture say elsewhere? It tells us to test the spirits, does it not? Right? Consider if what you hear is truth, if it is in accord with God's word or not. The church has given the warning time and time again to watch out for false teachers. It's not just saying accept anybody that's a preacher and never say anything contrary to them. We know that Scripture, you can go to 1 Timothy 3, you can go to Titus 1. It says preachers and elders and deacons as well. It gives us qualifications for all of these officers, what kind of men they should be, how their lives should be led, right? What standards they should live up to be these officers. And so with these biblical warnings, with these biblical qualifications, I want you all to hear today, the church has every right and even every responsibility to expect and to demand these standards from their leaders. So again, church, I want to be clear. Paul's point here is not that pastors are untouchable. I've heard men abuse this verse before to present that truth. Well, I'm the pastor. You cannot judge me. Only God judges me. I'm the pastor. You cannot hold me accountable. Only God can hold me accountable. I've seen what that does to a church. That's not Paul's point. What Paul's point is that when there is no evidence or when there is no reason to question one's faithful ministry to the Lord, then the church has no right to disparage or even to condemn the faithful work of a godly minister based upon worldly standards and worldly expectations. Remember, that's what's been taking place in Corinth. Right there, ranking and they're judging their preachers based on worldly standards, different expectations of speech and academic acumen, so to speak. Excuse me. Elsewhere throughout the text, we see that Paul himself has been belittled because of the way he spoke. Right? They've reduced him in level of importance because his gospel was too simple, too foolish to the world. He goes on in chapter 4 to suggest that the suffering of his life, right, the poverty of his life, it apparently gave cause not just to the world, but even to the Corinthian church to question how valuable he really was as a minister. Right? If you're a great high preacher, you shouldn't be getting beaten and shouldn't be working with your hands and building tents and all of these things. Ultimately, what Paul concludes in these first five verses this morning is that neither the Corinthians with their worldly standards and not even his own conscience, which is clear at this time, neither of those things had any right to judge his faithfulness because ultimately it is the Lord alone, verse 5, who will bring light to the things now hidden in darkness and disclose the purposes of the heart. Dear ones, faithful church leaders, faithful pastors, faithful elders, they must all labor and strive in all things, first and foremost, to be faithful to the Lord who has called them, who has equipped them, who uses them, and who will judge their work and their faithfulness. Paul says all of this simply to point out that everyone, regardless of position, regardless of calling, regardless of your spiritual gifts, everyone within the church, leaders especially, but also members, you have received your calling, your gifting, even your faith itself, you have received it as a gift from the Lord. And it is God who gives you the abilities, God who gives you the call, and it is God who will judge the way you use what He has given you. What this means is that no one has the right to boast in what they or anyone else has received. Right? That's again what the Corinthians were doing. Oh, well, he's received a gift of eloquent speech and preaching. I'll link myself to him over this other minister. Well, no, it's a gift of God. Link yourself to him who gives the gifts. As the Corinthians judge their teachers based upon gifting and acumen, as they judge them by worldly standards, Paul reminds them that any minister's strength, any Christian strength or gift received, never earned. Right? They're not something that any of us get to boast in to exalt ourselves. They're given for the benefit of who? The body, not the exaltation of the individual. And Paul now spends the rest of chapter 4 illustrating this very truth by comparing and contrasting his life and his ministry to the Corinthians' lives and their expectation for Christian ministry. So look down towards verse 8 here. He ironically makes the statement that already the Corinthians had become rich. They had all they wanted. They had become kings. What he's saying, though, is you perceive yourself already to have become rich. You perceive yourself already to be kings. They thought they had reached such a level. Spiritually, they thought they had all that they needed. They thought they were capable of judging even Paul himself, an apostle of Christ Jesus. They counted themselves rich enough and successful enough in the faith already. Yet was it not just back in chapter 3 that we heard Paul say what to them? You are still babes, infants in Christ. Still babes in the faith. You see, just like so many people today, the Corinthians, they had certain expectations for their pastors, and sadly, most if not all of these expectations for their pastors and for the ministry and for the work of the church, they were lofty and worldly expectations. But Paul goes forward to contrast their spiritual self-assessment, that's what this is, and their expectations he contrasts with the reality of the type of life that faithful stewards are actually called to endure. Look at verses 10 through 13. And understand as we read these, Paul's writing really with a little bit of sarcasm. There's a little bit of bite in these words. Speaking of himself, other apostles, and other ministers, Paul says, verse 10, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst, we are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things." Paul is telling those who place value on the outward appearance, he's telling those who place value on the worldly assessment of pastors and teachers, he's saying, consider the contrast between the life of truly faithful men and your own expectations or your own demands for those men's lives. Right? Instead of looking for someone to meet their worldly standards, Paul instructs the Corinthians to consider the example of faithfulness. Consider the example of godliness which they had in him and in others who suffered for the sake of Christ. Pastorally, what Paul is doing here is he's holding up the suffering of his own life and he's comparing it to the relative ease and the prosperity of the Corinthians' life. And he doesn't do this to brag. He doesn't do this to say, look at me, I'm a super Christian, you are all, you know, pansy Christians, so to speak. No, he doesn't even do it to shame them. He makes that very clear. He doesn't do it to embarrass them, but he does it to call them back to focus on Christian faithfulness, to call them back to focus on true Christian humility. Right, verse 14, he's not doing it to accuse them, but to admonish them. Church, remember everything that Paul has been writing and saying thus far. Right, he's been saying to them, give up the foolishness of the world. Cling to the wisdom of God, even though that will make you appear foolish to the world. He's called the church to give up their misplaced priorities. Focus on Christ's will, on Christ's glory. And now, and it's very intentional what he's doing here, just before he starts to get really personal with the Corinthians, just before he starts to get into specific sins in chapter 5, because that's what's coming, but before he gets into all of that, Paul is reminding them of his own humility. He's reminding them of his own faithfulness, not to disparage them, but to correct and to encourage them as a loving father would correct and even encourage his children. That's what chapter 4 really is. Right? It's a faithful pastor's call to his church to be faithful. And so he goes through chapter 4. He explains who he is, what his role is, what the pastor's role is as a steward. That's verses 1 through 5. He justifies his faithfulness as seen in suffering. That's verses 6 through 14. And finally, in verses 15 through 21, Paul calls the Corinthians to follow his example and his faithfulness, to follow his Christ-like humility. Right? He calls them his children, and he refers to himself as their father in the faith. Since it was his preaching, his proclamation of the gospel, Paul sees himself as their spiritual father, their spiritual provider and caretaker, so to speak. And just as any father worth his salt today should set an example for his children in how to live, not just by what he says, but by what he does, not just by talking, but also by walking, Paul points to his own faithfulness, and he calls the Corinthian church to imitate his faithful walk. Right? Remember, he's heard of their failures. He's been correcting their errors. He will continue to do so. And now, just like a loving father with a very pastoral heart, he calls the church back to simple faithfulness. The conditions in Corinth, we read, apparently were so bad that Paul himself actually intends to return to Corinth. He intends to go back and to address these problems and even those who are causing these problems face to face. Verses 18 and 19 state that. But notice how he closes this chapter, giving the church what I'm going to call a fatherly ultimatum. Right? He closes asking the church whether they would rather him come with a rod of discipline, a rod of sharp rebuke, or would they heed the words that he's writing to them now? Would they begin to correct their missteps so that he might continue to instruct them with loving gentleness and kindness when he arrives? Ultimately, like a good father in the faith, Paul talked the talk, and he's showing that he also walks the walk. And he did so, why? First and foremost, to be faithful to the Lord. Faithful to what the Lord had instructed him. Faithful as a steward of God's truth and promise. And because of his faithfulness, the church benefited from his ministry. As I close this morning, I want you to notice Paul's insistence that pastors are called to be faithful stewards. And this insistence also comes with the insistence that their lives be lives of faithfulness worthy of emulation, worthy of imitation. Think back again, Dr. Thomas, that last day of class last spring. What does the church need most today? Faithful pastors. Beloved, the church doesn't need flash and pizzazz in a pulpit. I've said it time after time, and I'm going to keep on saying it. You're going to get tired of hearing it. The church doesn't need the best programs in town. We don't need the greatest entertainment during our worship hour. No, what we see in our text is that faithful ministry, faithful Christian living, it's not something that's ultimately going to be considered glamorous by worldly standards. If anything, it's considered oftentimes offensive by worldly standards. It makes no sense to the world. The faithful minister is called not to impress and to please man, but he is called to be faithful to the word of God. The faithful pastor is called to be faithful in his own Christian walk, to be faithful in his own holiness of life. Why? So that in both word and in conduct, the faithful pastor might point the church to Christ through faithful instruction and faithful living. Now, what does this mean for the church? For the church, it means that oftentimes a faithful pastor must address things that people don't want addressed. Remember that as we continue in 1 Corinthians. This means that a faithful minister must oftentimes say things that people do not want to hear. Remember that as we continue in 1 Corinthians. Like a loving father, a faithful pastor must hold those under his charge accountable to the word, just as he is accountable to the word and will be judged by Christ for his faithfulness to it. Dear ones, as we keep moving in 1 Corinthians, keep all of these things in mind. As Paul will begin to address specific sin, as Paul will say, and therefore I will say, things that you don't want to hear, as Paul will say, and therefore I will say, things that you don't want addressed. Finally, brothers and sisters, I ask you this favor of myself. Pray for me. Pray for other faithful pastors and men seeking to be faithful that you know. Pray for your elders. Pray for your leaders in the church that we all would be faithful to the Word of God, that we'd be faithful first to Christ, and in that benefit and serve you, the people, well. Encourage us to be faithful. Remind us to be faithful, because it is through faithful leadership. Leadership which leads by the Word. Leadership which teaches the Word. It is through this that ultimately we point the people to Christ. It's through this that ultimately people are drawn more to Christ. And finally and lastly, in all things, beloved, don't look just to your leaders. But above that, look to Christ Himself, who is alone the fully faithful shepherd. Christ Himself, who is fully worthy of imitation in all things. Look to Him in all things. Pray with me, please. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray for your guidance. We pray for your leadership. We pray for your headship over this, your church. We ask that you would bless the leadership here at New Sterling with faithfulness, that you would call us to faithfulness, that we would pursue nothing but faithfulness to you, to your word, to your will. We pray for the church at large, Lord, that you would raise up faithful pastors in this day, that we would truly see a reformation of pastoral ministry that points to Christ, pastoral ministry that relies on the Word, that we would see reformation in your church today through faithfulness of your people. Would you bless your church in these times in this way, Lord? In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.